Hey, this is Pastor Sean Beatty from Clovis Hills Community Church. We're so glad you're listening to our podcast. If you want more information about the church, go to www.clovishills.com, or you can download our app in your iTunes or Google Play Store. Enjoy the podcast.
How's everyone doing? All right, well, I'm your new preacher. My name is Sean, and I've been gone for 5 weeks. It feels really good to be back, and I was in India and also other places, other like really dark places like Los Angeles. And so in India, though, it was really cool because we, while I was there, we had a team that went and they worked in the orphanage at the Simon House, which was really cool. But then I got to go with another partner of mine, a guy I've been doing ministry with for, I've known him since I was five. We got to go train 225 people to go plant churches in India. It was an amazing thing. And we did it in a place called Odisha, where it's an unreached people group, really. It's somewhere between 1 and 2% Christian in that part of the world. And we went in and we were training these church planters. And I remember at the very first training I did, I was just curious. And I said, so how many of you in the room right now are new Christians? You converted from Hinduism to Christianity. You know, I want to know if these were people that kind of grew up Christian in this oppressed area or if they were converts. Two-thirds of the room had converted to Christianity. They were new converts, and they were going out to win their people for Christ. And that was an incredible experience, seeing that happen. And that's just part of kind of your Focus 2020 dollars at work. I think we have a picture of some of the church planters. This is one of the trainings we did in Odisha. We have it? Maybe? No? There it is. There they are. So anyways, men and women, it was just a really, really cool experience. And this is part of this Focus 2020 initiative. You know, we're planting three churches here stateside. One in Silicon Valley, Eden Church, they're killing it right now. They launched over the summer, and they're running about 200 people every Sunday now. They're just doing an incredible job there. And then our church, The Hills, Porterville, they just got a brand new church building. Not a brand new church building. It's a really old church building, but it was given to them for free. So they're going to be meeting in that starting in January in a brand new neighborhood. They're going to go bilingual. It's going to be really cool. And then our church, The Gathering, that's in kind of southeast Fresno, southwest Clovis, they're running about anywhere between 80 and 100 people right now. And they just saw one of their first-time decisions for Jesus in that church, and Pastor Sean is doing an amazing job. And there's a slew of Clovis Hills people that are there. They're no longer Clovis Hills people. They're The Gathering now, and you know, we're not their church anymore. And I want you to know something. That's a good thing, because if I look around, we need the seats. So we'll have to plant some more churches, I guess. So just incredible things going on. I want to encourage you, though, as we're coming to the end of the year, some of you love, you give a year-end gift, and people have been asking me, do I give it towards Focus 2020 or toward the general? I'm going to let you decide what you want to give it towards. The general offering goes to pay for the ongoing ministries that are going on here at Clovis Hills, and then Focus 2020 is kind of an over and above thing. So I would encourage you, if you want to give it to the general, go for that and do that. We could always use that. December is really our highest cost month as a church. So I can continue to do that. And thank you guys so much for your generosity as a church. It's been just an amazing year of what God has done at this church. I don't know if you know, but 419 first-time decisions for Christ happened at Clovis Hills this year, which is an awesome thing. We baptized 147 people, and then we will baptize three more during the second service. So that brings us up to 150. And who knows, maybe this service, some of you might want to just do an impromptu baptism. I'll break the ice off the top of the baptismal, and we'll jump in, we'll do it. It'll be a baptism you'll never forget. So we're in this series in James, and it's called A Faith That Works. And today, we don't have a scripture reader because I'm going to read you one verse from James. I'm going backwards a little bit, and I want to highlight James 1:9. And we're gonna work on that verse today because I think it says a lot to who we are as believers in Jesus and who we are as people. So let me read it to you. I don't even think I have it on the overhead, and it's one verse. I'm not even going to make you stand. We're not going to do church aerobics today, okay? James 1:9 says this. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their own, in their position. See, there's this concept in the scripture. The apostle Paul painted it, and James just carries it on, that everyone who is a believer in Jesus Christ, and I tell you guys this every week, who's the church? You guys are the church. You are the body of Christ. You're all different members of the body. Some of you are fingers, some of you are eyes, some of you are mouths, some of you are spleens, some of you are pancreases, and I'm not going to get to the naughty parts, okay? So here's the deal. We're all different parts in the body, and we all have different functions. And sometimes we give a lot of glory to the functions in the body, like the preaching. A great example is... you know, Pastor Scott or Steve and I, when we preach, people will always tell us how good it was. Thank you so much. Oh, and we get a lot of honor from that. Sure, occasionally we get an anonymous negative comment in the offering, but whatever. Maybe one day you'll be tough enough to put your name on it. But here's the deal. Not bitter. A lot of times we think like the preaching and the music and the kind of upfront parts of the body are the most important parts. But what you have to understand is in the scripture, and actually in the book of Corinthians, Paul says this about our body, about the body of Christ, who we are. He says, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. See, sometimes, you know, we think the upfront gifts are the ones that you know, are the ones everyone wants, and we should, you know, well, I can't preach, and I can't sing, and I can't, you know, teach, and so therefore, I'll just come and just, you know, warm the blue seat and make sure we have enough, you know, there's body heat in the room, and I'll be good. But I want you to understand something. God made you with special giftings to contribute as a part of the body, and every part of the body is needed for it to work properly. And those parts, some of them are parts that work behind the scenes. You know, I don't know if you know, I showed up Tuesday morning for my, I have a men's small group that I'm part of. I encourage you men, if you want to come, we have a group that meets from 6:30 to 7:30 here at the church. In that back building back there, it's an awesome group. We study the same passage that we go over in church. Sorry, ladies, you're not allowed. It's men only. It's the He-Man Woman Lovers Club. But here's the deal. I showed up a little early, and I walked in, and there's like 18 or 20 men praying. They'd been there since 5:30 in the morning, and they've been praying for this church. You guys will never see that. But if you've looked around over the last year, you've seen the power of that's been happening. That's why 419 people have given first-time decisions for Christ, because people have been praying, because God's people, the body, has been at work. See, it says, the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. You know, we have a ministry here at Clovis Hills that I love. I mean, it just gets me when I see it. When I walk the campus, sometimes while you guys are singing, I'll go walk the campus and look in the children's ministry or the youth ministry or Iglesia Clovis Hills or our unplugged service that's going on right now. By the way, if the music's too loud for you here, we have an unplugged service that's awesome. It feels like an old Baptist church. You should go. And, you know, they watch the sermon on video, and then they're banging out hymns on a piano. It's cool. But I would kind of walk the church, and there's a ministry called Tandem that is such a great example of these two scriptures that we just read. And see, Tandem is a ministry to families and kids with special needs. And you'll see them all over our campus at different times of the week and even on Sundays, and it's really cool. And I want you to watch this video, kind of letting you see about some of these. Maybe they're the weaker parts of the body, but we want to clothe them with honor, as Paul says. We want to honor them because they are just as important and in many ways more important. So go ahead and watch this video, and you'll see what I'm talking about.
My name is Lauren Annan, and I coordinate the Tandem Special Needs Ministry here at Clovis Hills Community Church. So Tandem exists for one purpose, to empower people of all abilities to participate in the church community and to seek wholeness in Christ Church by promoting full inclusion and making room for families affected by disability to have complete access to all church activities. We're called Tandem because of what it means, an arrangement of individuals all lined up behind one another, facing the same direction, and working together to reach a common goal. And we actually have three goals with Tandem. Number one is church-wide inclusion, that families affected by disability would have access to all church activities, both physical access to the buildings, to the events, but also attitudinal access, that you can sometimes build a ramp, but you can't always change someone's heart. And so we want to make sure that families affected by disability have access to the heart of Clovis Hills. Goal number two is church-wide acceptance, that families affected by disability would feel welcome and feel like they belong here at Clovis Hills. And number three is a church-wide paradigm shift, that you don't have to look, think, talk, or act a certain way in order to feel welcome into a church community. In Luke 14, Jesus says to his host, when you give a banquet or a dinner, don't just invite your friends and your rich neighbors. Instead, you should go out to the streets and the alleyways and invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. Compel them to come so that my house would be full.
I heard through a friend here at Clovis Hills that they had a program worked with special needs kids, and that was a big plus because I hadn't attended a church in over 10 years because I've tried a few churches and none of them had a program that could work with any kind of special needs, whether it was mild or severe, and my son is severe. So when I found out about it, I wanted to give it a try, and I did.
Pretty much, the special needs ministry is what has brought us here, and that's the reason why we never took the boys to church before, because
it's just too rough.
It was tough with Dominic, so we're happy to be here.
Hunter was diagnosed when he was 2 years old of autism, and he is low functioning. So he's 16, but he's more like a 2 or 3 year old. So he's a tall 2 or 3 year old, but he has the purest heart. We were not welcomed at a lot of churches. We found that not a lot of churches had programs that could accept Hunter. And so we fell out of church for a long time and grew further and further away from God, which was unfortunate. But I thank God every day for bringing us home and bringing us to Clovis Hills.
Annabelle's 11, and she was born in China. She came to her forever family about 4 years ago. She has cerebral palsy, which causes her to have spastic quadriplegia and a long list of other health issues. But she's not her diagnosis. She's a kid with an awesome sense of humor and a contagious laugh. She's one of the bravest kids I know, and anybody who takes time to get to know her loves her. I haven't met anybody yet she hasn't been able to win over as a friend.
I feel why I started was because I just felt a need and felt a calling to serve. I felt there was just a passion in my heart that kind of just led me to serve. And just really kind of just dove right in and said, well, there's no turning back. I've come to learn to just love and adore these people that kind of are a little forgotten in society.
Talking about that with someone else today is I also volunteer in the 456, and I have one of the sisters of a student that is in Tandem. And
the reason that she's a Christian is because of this program. They didn't go to church. They weren't able to attend church, but they attend church now because they're able to bring her brother. They're able to come, and that's the reason her and her mom and her family are here at church. So it kind of came full circle for me to get and sit and listen to this girl's testimony and get to say, like, this is why we're here at Clovis Hills, and it just kind of brought out all full circle for me. It's been a huge impact.
And 1 Corinthians 12 says, in fact, those parts of the body that seem to be weakest, that seem to be the least important, are in fact the most necessary in the body of Christ. And the parts that we regard as less honorable, we should clothe with the greatest of care.
Man. So you could see why I love this ministry. It is God at work. And I asked Lauren Annan to come out. I want to ask her a few questions and interview her. Are you back there, Lauren? There she is. So this is Lauren Annan, and she runs our Tandem Ministry. And Lauren was a school psychologist and just decided to do this, and we'll get into the story in a little bit. You also may know her because she is Pastor John Annan's better half, really. Yes. You're the smart version.
I like to think so. So. Yeah, that's what we said last night. Most people are like, oh, you're John's wife. But then Scott reminded me, he's like, not anymore. Now you're just Oliver's mom.
That's right. You're Oliver's mom. So Lauren, tell everyone kind of how Tandem got going. Tell them the story of how it got going, because I think that's the interesting part.
Yeah. So like Sean said, I was a school psychologist out in Sanger Unified. Anybody heard of Sanger? So I was there for almost 6 years and always kind of felt this feeling of discontentment. It wasn't that I hated my job. I loved the kids. I loved the school district. It was wonderful. I loved the work. It wasn't that I didn't like the work. It's just this feeling like, but you're not doing what God has asked you to do. But there was also that other side of me that said, but girl, you went to school for 7 years for this. You're doing it the rest of your life. my wonderful husband, if you ever get the chance to meet him or you need some wise words, go talk to John, said you're never pot committed. If the Lord has called you to do something else, you should go do something else. So one day I was sitting at work typing up a 1,000-page report, which I did almost every single day, and it's the one and only time I really feel like I heard the voice of God. I'm unfortunately not one of those people that feels like the Lord talks to me all the time. And I wish I was, but I'm not. It's the one time I really feel like the Lord spoke to me. And it was very clear, and all it said was, why aren't these kids at church? That's all it said, and I really didn't know what that meant. I later, through prayer and some mentors, came to find that what it meant was I was going to work every single day, and there were hundreds of kids with disabilities. And then I would come to church every Wednesday, Saturday, and Sunday, and I didn't see a single one. And we're a huge church, right? How is it possible that there's no kids with disabilities here? So I reached out. I Googled what you do when you don't know something. You Google it. And I Googled disability in the church and came to find it's a massive, massive problem, not only in our community but across the country, that families with disabilities don't have access to church communities. They don't have access to church homes. And so I called up a group called Johnny and Friends. Anybody heard of Johnny Erickson Tata? Mm-hmm. Yes? Yeah, woo-hoo. She has this amazing ministry, which is built to help churches create ministries for families affected by disability. And so our church has always been a very welcoming place. We've always been a very welcoming church that makes us amazing. And so we started this ministry for families. And it has blown up since.
So what you found though was really that families that have people in it that have disabilities, it's like it was almost like an unreached people group.
Yeah, just like you were talking about earlier. Roughly, according to Google, 75% of any community of families affected by disability who have a child or a member in their home with a disability don't go to church, even though they would like to. And that's maybe because they've tried a church, but their kid has a meltdown, or they can't get into the building, or they're not sure how to deal with their kiddo. And so there are these families out there craving for communities where they belong, craving to get to know Jesus, and they're having a hard time getting into church.
You know, and I you know, when Lauren came to me with this idea, like I just have a philosophy in the church, because people, as a pastor, so you know, I'm pull back the curtain a little bit. They'll come to you all the time and say, you know what we should do, Pastor? And really what that means is, you know what you should do, Pastor? And they have great ideas for outreaches, and there's a million things we could do. And I always bounce the ball back to them. I go, that is an incredible idea. Has God called you to do that? And they, oh, no, 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 no. And what I believe, though, is when I bounce the ball back, if that person has a dream and they can put together a team, that very well could be a ministry. So Lauren had the dream. She came to me, and I said, we'll put the team together, and we'll launch it, and we'll see what happens.
Yeah.
And how many families did we have in the church when you decided to launch this tandem ministry with disabilities?
About one, right? So I had this what I felt like God was telling me to do, and I went to our children's ministry, and I was like, hey, do we have any kids that could use a buddy? And
by the way, like, the one kid, he had... It's Pastor Joseph's son. He has, so he works here, so he has to be here.
He has to be here, right.
So. He's diagnosed, doctors call it Down syndrome. I call it Up syndrome.
Yeah.
Because when the kid enters the room, the whole room lifts. He has Up syndrome.
Yeah.
So he was our one.
So
right?
We had very few kids. We found through, you know, some talking to others, there were some other kids here with kind of more invisible disabilities, but we started with just a few, very, very few. And within 1 year, you know, those families talked to those families and those families talked to those families. We went from 1 to 23 in 1 year of families affected by disability. And it just goes to show that families out there who have a child with disability are just craving a place that they get to come and feel welcome.
So this actually became a monster, right? Because you're no longer a school psychologist.
Right.
So what happened?
Yeah, quit that. again, through very wise words of my husband, you're never pot committed if the Lord's called you to do something, you know, all that schooling and all that stuff. You know, I was able to start working for that company, Johnny and Friends, and now I get to go out to other churches and say, this is something that you should really do. It will bless your church. You will be a blessing to other people, but also be blessed at the same time. So now it's my job to go out and train other churches to do the same.
Gotcha. Well, this Lauren Ann, let's give it up for her. Thank you so much. Yeah. One last question.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I forgot. I forgot the most important question.
Yes.
Because I know what's going on. Everyone in the room's like, wow, that's really great. I'm glad I'm not called to do that. but some of you are, okay? And what kind of training does it take to be involved in the tandem ministry? Because some people are thinking, man, I'd love to do that, but I'm not a school psychologist.
Right.
I don't have a background in special ed or
right.
anything like that. So what kind of training does it
so
take?
So from that video that you saw roughly 15 different volunteers. Maybe two of them have any sort of background in special needs or a family member with a disability. We provide all the training that you need. The only thing you need to come with is a heart willing to love on kids who might not look, think, talk, and act like other kids. And then be super flexible, because your day might not end the way you thought it was going to end. but that's the most wonderful thing about getting to do this ministry with these families, is that we feel like we are blessing them, right? Mm. We feel like you're coming here and we are helping you through your disability, when really they're blessing us, right? I'm better because I hang out with kids with disabilities. They teach me to overcome my own disabilities, right? My own spiritual disabilities, mm-hmm. my own thought disabilities about what should and shouldn't be. And so it's a very give and take situation. So if you're interested in hanging out with us, or you know someone who might be, or you know a family, in your
bulletin
thingamabobs,
program, as Dave Love says, poultry program.
In the program, you can check off that you're interested in special needs ministry and just put your contact info on there. Even if you just want to learn more about it, we would love to chat with you. So I'll give you a call. Just fill those out and drop them in the offering box.
Awesome. Now let's give it up for Lauren Anna. Sorry. So one of the things I love about this church, it was part of the culture of this church before I got here. I take no credit for it, but I love it. And it's actually a policy that we operate by at Clovis Hills. And we call it the no guilt policy, okay? So here's the cool part. If you ever sign up to serve in any ministry at Clovis Hills, and it doesn't work, let's say you decided, you know, I really feel like God's calling me to try this tandem ministry. But part of you is thinking, I don't know, like, what if I hate it and then I'm stuck in this thing? And churches are super good at making you feel guilty, right? That's like, they're like, we're professionals at guilt. Well, at Clovis Hills, we have made it a point not to motivate people with guilt because we don't think that works really well. God doesn't do it that way. The Bible says it's God's kindness that leads us to repentance, not guilt. Right? And so if you sign up for a ministry here at Clovis Hills, say you sign up for Tandem, and you go and you work on it your first week or your second week, you're like, this is not for me. You would be able to go to the ministry leader and just be able to go straight to him and go, hey, I don't know if this is going to work. And I promise you, we've trained our ministry leaders. They won't go, oh, so you don't like disabled children, huh? Nice knowing you. It's not going to happen. They're going to go, oh, no, no problem. But, you know, is there somewhere else you might be interested in? They're going to help you try and get connected in another way. And that's a wonderful thing in this church. It has nothing to do with the sermon. When I interviewed Lauren last night, it just reminded me of that. So here's the thing. In the Gospels, in Luke's Gospel, Jesus is having this meal. And we find all the time that Jesus was always eating with the sinners and the tax collectors and the prostitutes and the Raider fans and the, I hope you beat the Chiefs today, guys. But anyway, so here's the deal. He's having meals with them, but he was not exclusive to them. He also spent time and had a heart for the religious. And he was in this one scene in Luke's gospel, Jesus is eating with with this group of Pharisees. They're kind of the religious elite of the day. They're wealthy, they're powerful, they're important. Everyone looks up to them. If you were to look at them, you would think they've got it all together. And Jesus also, you know, he loved them as well. And he saw them being just as lost as the sinners and the prostitutes and the tax collectors. And they were just lost in their religion, where maybe others were lost in something else. And he's having a meal with them. And at this meal, in typical Middle Eastern cultures, where you sit at the table really meant something. It meant a lot. And if you sat at the head, you were the boss. And if you sat close to the head, you were more honored. And the further you were from the host, the less honored you were. And Jesus just naturally went to the worst spot. He sat there and he watched everyone posturing, trying to get the right seat. Like, oh, could you move over? I need to talk to this person for a minute. And he's watching and he begins to kind of teach this lesson to all these religious people at the table. And he ends up saying this in verse 12, chapter 14, verse 12. It says, Jesus then said to a host, when you give a luncheon or a dinner, don't invite your friends, your brothers, your sisters, your relatives, or your rich neighbors. If you do, they may invite you back and you will be repaid. But when you give a banquet, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and then you'll be blessed. Although they cannot repay you, you'll be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So that makes for an awkward dinner conversation because all these people are posturing to get at the right seat and they're trying to be important and they're trying to, you know, be the special one that everyone notices, the brightest one, the smartest one, the most powerful one. And Jesus kind of flips it all upside down. It makes for this awkward dinner conversation. And then he goes on and he tells a story. And he said there was a master and he was going to throw a giant banquet and he sent out invitations to all his friends. And all of his friends came back with excuses. One was like, oh, well, I just bought a field and I've got to, you know, take care of it. And the other was like, oh, I just got married and, you know, we're newlyweds, you know, and can't get away from the wife kind of thing. And then another made an excuse and they didn't come. And so the servant went back to the master and says, master, there's all this room at the banquet because the guests you invited have made excuses and they're not going to come. And then the master said, and he's telling this to all these important religious people. He said, then the master said, well, then go get the lame, the blind, the poor, the crippled, and bring them in. Invite them to the party. So the servant went out and got them. And then he came back to the master and he said, "Master, there's still room at the table. There's still room at this party." And he said, "Then go out on the highways and the byways, go out to the streets and get anyone that'll come and compel them to come." And see, really what he was trying to explain is that the kingdom of God really is a party that God has invited everyone to. And sometimes the ones that we think are the most important in this world, they've written him off. And the ones that we fail to notice are the ones that actually come to the party and they come to the table. You know, I was at a wrestling match on Friday, and I was sitting next to one of the parents, and we were talking, and he was telling me about how his kid is huge. I mean, he's the biggest kid on our wrestling team, and he's a stud. And he was telling me, yeah, he played soccer, but he got bullied. And I'm like, how did he get bullied? He's giant. He goes, "I know." He goes, "But there was this kid that was so mean on his team, and his mom was the coach. And, you know, during the game, the kid punched my son in the stomach and said, 'You should put the other team's jersey on because you stink.'" I was like, "Wow." And he goes, "Yeah." And then the mom was right there, and she didn't do anything about it. And I said, "Man, that's so sad. It's like she's raising a future prisoner." And then he kind of chuckled. He goes, "Or politician." But this is the world we live in. And see, Jesus flips it all upside down that those on the top, they choose to be left out of the party. And everyone on the bottom joins in. When I was in India, I got the last day I was there, my plane didn't leave till midnight, so I was able to spend some time sightseeing. I was traveling. I was either training or traveling the whole time I was there. But my last day, we were in Calcutta, and the missionary Jonaman he said, "Here, I'll take you around, and I'll take you to see some of Mother Teresa's work." And it was incredible. It was beautiful. And then my partner, Matt, hated Indian food, so he's like, "Please, can we eat American food today?" So we ate at a Chili's in India. It was the weirdest thing ever. You can't eat cow in India either, so you're like, "I want my baby back pork." But they took me, one of the places we went was an orphanage that Mother Teresa had started, and first and foremost, you have to understand the way the culture works there. The government there is Hindu, and they're in power, and they don't like the Christians or the Muslims. It's funny. They're very monotheistic. All gods are good, except for the Muslim one, the Christian one. We hate them. So, and they don't allow anymore these Christian ministries to adopt children out because they don't want those children turning Christian. Being adopted to Christian families. And what happens is they can't take in as many kids anymore either. So what they're doing is they're literally leaving kids on the street to die so they don't become Christian. And I got to go to an orphanage that Mother Teresa started for disabled children. And in India, if you're disabled, part of that is in the Hindu religion, which we think is cool. Like everyone says, "Oh, karma," right? You think of karma as like do good to people and good will happen to you too. But karma actually is wicked. I need you to understand that. That the very reason children die in the streets and no one helps them is because you'll screw with karma. They're suffering because something bad happened in a previous life. They were bad in a previous life. See, that is not at all the kingdom of God. So when people say all religions are the same, they're not the same. That's like saying, you know, football and Pretty Princess are the same game. They're not at all. And see, like two dads laughed in this room for Pretty Princess. Anyways, you know. So I walk into this orphanage for disabled kids, and there's probably 50, 60 kids with severe disabilities, and they're laying all over the floor. And, you know, there's mats and everything they're laying on. It's not like they're just thrown on the floor. And they're cared for, and they're fed and whatever. But I have to be honest, many of these kids, the only time they're held is when they're picked up and put back in their crib. So we're walking around and we're touching all these kids and loving on them and stroking their hair. And I remember I walked to this one crib, and he wasn't on the ground. He was in the crib, and he was a little boy. He had a severe mental disability, and he was blind. And I kind of just walked up, and I touched him on his belly like that. And all of a sudden, he went, "You're not going anywhere, sucker." He's latched on to me. And I probably stood there for 5 or 6 minutes, just kind of holding him, rubbing his belly, stroking his hair. And he was just soaking it in, because you could tell, like, this was a boy that never gets loved. And then I began to think about what Jesus said in Matthew 25. He said, "What you've done to the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you've done unto me." And I'm holding this little boy who's dying for affection. And he's latched on to me, and he can't see, but he knows someone is loving him. And I realize in that moment, I was holding on to Jesus. Do you understand that? I was holding on to him. And while I was there for those 7, 8 minutes, I was touching Jesus. And then they said, "Sean, we got to go." And I said, "Okay." And I let go of the boy, and he, boom, latched on to me again. And I'm trying to pull away, and he's, and then the nuns came, and they're trying to pry him off me. And he's reaching out, and he begins crying. And I have to, you have to understand what happened is I also had to walk away from Jesus. And see, when we make ourselves vulnerable, and we step out of our comfort zone to serve people less than us sometimes, that the world may seem is less than us, you're never more like Jesus when you do that. And I can't tell you the feelings and the emotions that gripped me as I walked away from this little boy who was just saying, "Hug me a little longer." See, Jesus was so clear. He said, go get the crippled, the lame, the poor, the blind. And if there's still room, go get anyone else who will listen. And I want you to understand something. Yesterday, I got to go to a memorial service for a woman that died of cancer. She had cancer for 4 years. She was a member of this church, a charter member of this church. And this woman left an incredible dent on this planet. You know, she left her mark for sure. And you looked around the room, and you could just tell that this was someone that left an impact for Jesus everywhere she went. And she was incredibly flawed, just like you and me, incredibly dysfunctional. She had her own problems, and so do I, but I want you to know something. She left her mark. And at the end of your life, what kind of mark are you going to leave? "Well, I had a good job. Well, I went on some good vacations. I did lots of 1,000-page reports. My kids went to a good college." None of those are bad things whatsoever, but God has made you for more. It doesn't mean you have to quit your job and start a ministry, but it means God has made you and gifted you to do so much more with your life than just fill out reports and make widgets and buy vacation homes and retire. You can still do all of those, and God can use you in the midst of that. See, I believe this with my whole heart. There's no one on your side in this world more than God. He is so for you today. I want you to know that. And this woman that passed away, her name was Dawn, and Pastor Steve said something I thought that was very compelling for me, at least. He said, the 4 years she had cancer, she believed, and she told him that God carried her the whole way through this cancer. And I want you to think about that, because God is so gracious and he loves you so much. He's given you so much freedom. Because have you ever met people that they went through a trial in their life and God carried them through it, and they had so much grace and dignity and strength as they were carried through it because God was carrying them through it? But someone else who may come from the same background, be raised in the same home with the same values, but they get the same affliction would happen to them, and they would say, "No, God gave me cancer. God put that on me." And they see the world completely differently. Here's why. Because God has given you the freedom to see this world however you want. And you can see it as God gave that to that person and he's inflicted it on them and he doesn't love them. Or that person had the trial. And God, as gracious and loving, as powerful as he is, will carry you through it. He loves you so much, he's given you the choice to decide how you want to see it. He won't force you. And all of us in this world, we're going to have trouble. We're going to have trials. And God has given you the ability to decide, are you going to let God carry you through it? Or will you blame God for giving it to you? Will you see the glass half empty and the water that's in it? There's missing water. Someone stole the other half of the water. Or will you see the glass half full as the water that's in there is a gift from God because you deserve nothing? He's given you that choice. See, and when Jesus said, go out to the highways and the byways, here's what he was saying. Compel anyone that God, Jesus, left the party. He left heaven and earth for you. He knew you by name. He called you by name. And he went out and he's calling you to the table. Come to the table. I have eternal life for you. I have purpose for your life. I want to save you, not just for this world, but forever. I want to give you purpose. I want to give you all that. And the Bible says this, but as many as received him, those that come to the party is what he's saying. Those that'll come to the table say, I want to be part of your party, Lord. I've been throwing my own party and it's no fun. I want to be part of your party. The Bible says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. We got one Baptist in the house today. He gave you that freedom. It's your choice. But I want you to know there's no one on this planet who's more for you than God. And for the flourishing of your life, than God. And you can go your way. And he loves you and he'll let you. Or you can take up his. And I promise you it'll be the greatest decision you ever made. So for some of you today, you've received Christ before. And that's awesome. And maybe God's calling you higher. He's calling you to something new. Maybe it's a ministry. Maybe it's to serve somewhere. Maybe it's to serve one time even, to start that. Maybe it's to join a growth group or to begin studying the Bible. Others of you, you've been doing that and God's calling you to new places, to surrender some sin to him. A habit, a hurt, a hang up. And then for some of you, today's the day. Jesus said in Revelation 3:20, he said, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone listens, I will come in. That today, God's calling you. He's knocking at the door of your heart, and all you have to do is receive him. And the Bible says, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. That you can lay down your way and take up his today. Would you guys pray with me? Let's just bow our heads.